All right, it is time to get started.
Not late, you need to come in the other way. All right, let's begin the way we should by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we are very thankful to you for all the blessings of this life. And we are most of all thankful for the hope we have of much better things beyond this life. And we know that that hope comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are eternally grateful for your love and for your mercy, for your long-suffering, your kindness, your goodness, that's been shown in so many ways, certainly blessing us materially, but we are most of all thankful for these spiritual blessings. Father, we are thankful for your word and thankful for the opportunity to study it tonight. And may we always remember that these words do come from you, that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we are thankful for his great work, Father, in revealing your will to us and the history of your people so long ago. And we know, Father, that history is so important. We see you bringing to fruition the great promise that you've made in your Son. Father, we are mindful of those who are hurting now, those who are recovering, those who are facing surgery, various ones here. And we pray, Father, that your will might be done for them. We know of some who are undergoing or about to undergo treatments for cancer, and we again, Father, ask that you would care for them. Certainly our prayer to you, our fervent prayer to you, is that they may be healed, but we do ask, Father, as we always do, that your will might be done. Father, we're thankful for this church here, and may we always show the love for you, for your truth, and for one another that we ought to. May we be an encouragement, a help to one another. May we help each other to make it to heaven. Father, we pray that we will always stay within your word in all that we do, that we not add to nor take away, that we refuse to do anything that we can't see taught in some way in your word. Father, we ask you to please forgive us where we have failed you and help us to always be willing to repent and to get back on the road of obedience once again. Father, we're mindful of rulers, not just in this country, but throughout this world, and even down to the local level, Father. We pray that you would bless them with wisdom, and we pray above all that we would continue to have the freedom to do the things that we need to do in service to you. And Father, we pray all of these things now in your precious Son's name.
Okay, lesson 9. I warned you last week, didn't I? That this lesson would be a little intimidating. It's quite a bit of material. You see the length of material there, what we're covering, but I think it's 7 different kings that we're discussing tonight, and so I realize it was a pretty daunting task. Just to show you this chart of the kings that we have studied so far in this divided kingdom of Judah and Israel. And please understand, I don't have these lined up, you know, in where, you know, one's ruling at the same time as the other one on the other side. I've just got the full list. I'm just kind of running out of room to put all of them up there and still kind of put them where they mesh with the others. But over on the Judah side, we've tried to label, you know, each one of these kings as either evil or good. That's the reason for the E or the G in front of them. And you'll notice that here for quite a long time, we've had a good run of evil, right? They're, you know, in the kingdom of Judah, right? Now, we'll discuss Uzziah some. We put him as good because overall his reign was a really good one, but we get into the lesson tonight, we'll see that it would appear that he did not finish very well. Anyway, you see how much evil has reigned. Do we need to put an E or a G over there on the other side? All these kings of Israel, all the kings of the northern kingdom were evil. Okay, so there was not a single good one in the mix. But as you see, every now and then one would rise up and be good. And we've still got a little ways to go in that. The arrows indicate the ones that we'll be looking at tonight. There in Judah, of course, we'll be talking about Athaliah. Why don't we have an asterisk by Athaliah? She's a woman. Was she a rightful heir to the throne? No, that's why we have the asterisk, right? So we always want to put an asterisk by her because really she had no business ruling, right? She kind of usurps the throne after the death of her son Ahaziah, and she's going to reign for 6 years. And of course, we know that she destroyed all the royal heirs, right? Except for Joash. And Joash will reign for 40 years. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but Joash actually did pretty well for a while, right? As long as Jehoiada the priest was instructing him, okay? And so it would appear that there was a turning point after Jehoiada died. He turned away from the Lord, became unfaithful to the Lord after that. And then, of course, Joash was succeeded by Amaziah. We'll talk some more about him as we go through. He actually started out pretty well himself, right? Defeated those kings of Edom. Got a little bit too haughty, right? And it talks about him turning away from the Lord as well. And then unfortunately, we kind of have to tell the same story again with Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king in so many ways and for so long. But there toward, or at least the latter portion of his reign, at least, he tries to go into the temple and burn incense. Only the priests were allowed to do that. He gets angry at those who were rebuking him, and he's struck with leprosy and dies as a leper. And so we're going to talk quite a bit about some practical lessons tonight, but let's make sure we understand here from the outset. It's great to begin well, but we also need to what? We also need to finish. Also need to finish. Okay, anybody here thinking about turning away from the Lord? Of course not. Okay, and we're going to say some more tonight to make sure that we encourage all of us to stay the course, right? Are we doing the right thing right now if we're serving the Lord? Are we doing the right thing? Is this the path to eternal life? Well, let's stay on it. Why would we forfeit that? Okay, why would we forfeit that? And so, again, we'll say some more about that. And then on the other side, we're going to be studying, first of all, about Jehoahaz. Again, an evil king. But one thing we can say to Jehoahaz's credit is when they were being oppressed by the Syrians, what did he do? Pleaded with the Lord for help, right? And how did the Lord respond? He gave him some help, right? What's really remarkable is despite all the evil in this kingdom, at the point Jehoahaz is reigning, Israel has kind of shriveled up. They've lost a lot of their territory. But God is going to allow Jehoahaz to regain some of that, and then there'll be further strengthening by Joash, and then there'll be even further strengthening by Jeroboam II. They're able to regain a lot of the territory that they had lost. You say, well, why in the world would God be so good to these people who had been so bad to him? Again, that's one of the lessons we'll talk about tonight. The long-suffering of God. Really, it's kind of neat when you look at the whole lesson in God's dealings with both Israel and Judah. To try to bring them to repentance, he's using two things. He's using his goodness and his severity. Sometimes he punishes them in various ways. Sometimes he's good to them. He shows long-suffering to them. But both of these are designed to lead them to repentance, right? And of course, Joash, we'll talk about him. He further strengthens the kingdom, at least. And again, one thing we can say to his credit, who did he weep over? Yeah, he wept over Elisha as Elisha was dying, right?
He struck the Syrians 3 times, was successful in battle against them 3 times, and of course that kind of relates to something earlier in that account as well. And then Jeroboam II, very successful king, militarily, right? Militarily. Israel became very prosperous during his reign. And say, well, it didn't say too much about that. It just talked about his successes militarily. Amos was written during these days. And if you've ever read the prophet Amos, what does Amos talk about so much? He talks about the luxury and all that they were living in and how that had fattened their hearts and, you know, and it had lifted them up. They had become too proud and they weren't dependent on God like they should have been. So he was a success in many ways, prosperous in many ways. But as we'll talk about later, he was not successful in what matters the most. Right? What matters the most. All right, so that's just a very brief look at the kings that we're looking at tonight. I've already kind of mentioned Amos, but I wanted to mention some of the writing prophets, some of the prophets who have a book that bears their name. That happened during this period. Amos, it says, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Amos prophesied during the time of, especially these latter kings that we're studying about tonight, right? We just mentioned that. Hosea, says he wrote in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Of course, those will be ones to come, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So again, I know we're talking about the latter part of the material we're studying tonight, but one of the things I wanted to point out from this is this shows how studying one part of the Bible can help us understand another part, right? When you reach books like Amos and Hosea, you say, okay, well, what background do I need to know to understand this book better? Well, the background is what we're studying right now. And what we'll be studying in the next few weeks. We'll better understand some of the things said in those books when we know what's said right here. Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14:25, he prophesied in the days of Jeroboam II. And so that trip he took to Nineveh and all must have occurred sometime during that period. Isaiah received his commission to prophesy in the year King Uzziah died. So that kind of marks a time for Isaiah's prophecy as well. And again, we won't go into too much detail about that. All right, tonight, I guess for the most part a different approach than what we've been taking. I've tried to vary this a little bit. Sometimes we've tried to go through and pretty much tell all the details of every account, right? Other times we've tried to mix in some more practical lessons. Well, tonight is pretty much going to be practical lessons. Now, we're going to connect it, obviously, to what happens here. But we really want to emphasize some lessons that we can learn. All right, so let's start with this passage. This is Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. Being a prophet, he's referring to David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So David had been promised that someone in his lineage, okay, would be raised up to sit on his throne. Now, this promise is referring to the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. All right, so this line of descendants from David to Judas, to Jesus, how close was it to being extinguished? How many royal heirs do we have left when Athaliah gets through with her business? Numero uno, right? See how close, right? And so, what is God doing? He's making sure he's preserving that royal line, right? And that's important, right? And this goes all the way back, right, to the promise made to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Someone from the seed of Abraham, in the lineage of Abraham. But now when God talked to David, now we know it's going to be specifically from the family of David, right? And so, that royal line has to be preserved And God makes sure that that's the case.
Now, what's interesting is, this is actually the third generation with only one rightful heir to the throne. Remember, Jehoram killed all his brothers. Ahaziah, the enemy, had killed all the other sons of Ahaziah. And now Athaliah has killed all the royal heirs except one. And so we've had three successive generations now where this line was perilously close to being extinguished, right? And so this was important, right? That God take care of this royal line, that there be someone. And again, it has to do with fulfilling that promise made to David. From your seed, one will be raised up to sit on your throne.
Okay. I want us to talk a little bit about Jehoiada's leadership there. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. 2 Chronicles 23. This, of course, is after Joash has been anointed as king. And of course, Athaliah has been killed. She's been taken out of the way. Someone read 2 Chronicles 23, 16 through 18.
And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all people, and between the king, they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal, and broke it down, and broke his altars, and his images, and pictures, and slew Nathan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priest, the Levite, whom David had distributed to the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, as it was ordained by David.
Alright, so the question I have up here is, how does he demonstrate concern both for the people and for the law of God? And it's very important to him. Remember now what we said earlier about how much evil has reigned for so long now in Judah. And so that gives you a pretty good idea of how things are at this point. He wants to get the people back to serving the Lord. Just any way. Now, he sets up everything so that they're going to follow the law of Moses carefully, right, in all that they do. And the reason I ask the question this way is, good leadership is going to have a concern for both of these. You know, you can have a leader and say, well, he just really loves the people. He just has such great concern for them. But if he doesn't have an equal concern for what is right in the sight of God, then all in the world he's going to do is lead those people in the wrong direction. Okay? Now, on the other hand, you may have somebody who's a stickler for doing things the right way according to the Lord, but he doesn't have the proper concern for the people. And so it really takes both, right? And so I understand Jehoiada may have had some issues with this temple repair. I don't know if I understand all that happened there. You know, that was Joash's pet project. He wanted that temple repaired. There was a delay with the priest, and you know, Joash had to kind of, you know, bring them together. What's going on here? I know there was an issue there. But I'm really impressed overall by Jehoiada and by the leadership that he shows. Again, concern for the people and for the law of God. Here's something else that's interesting to me. I wanted to relate what happens between Jehoiada and Joash to this passage in 2 Timothy. We won't go there and read all of this. But in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, Paul urges Timothy to continue in the things he had learned from childhood. Now, how does this relate to this whole thing with Jehoiada and Joash? He did. And as soon as Jehoiada was gone, what happened? Yeah. Jeff?
It's very obvious that Joash didn't have his own place.
Yeah.
And I just think that's something important for us to recognize, but I think that's something important to talk to our children about when we're raised. Here's an example of a man who he didn't have his own place.
Right. Yeah, that's very important, and I want to just encourage us all to make sure, and And look, I have no doubt that this is the case with all of you, but just want to give it proper emphasis. Don't put your faith in a man. Okay? If a man is teaching you the way of the Lord, then take it as such. Okay? Your faithfulness is not to a man. Your faithfulness is to the Lord. In fact, I find it interesting the way Paul words that to Timothy in that same passage. He says, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You've been given assurance of these things. Now, I think what's implied in that is you know these things come from God. Okay? It's not Eunice and Lois, your mother and grandmother, that you're to be loyal to. You're to be loyal to God. And again, I think what Chad said is really one of the main points here. Make sure that our children develop their own faith, right? That's very, very important. And again, I think that's a very cautionary tale in all of this. Any other comments on either one of these things before we move on? Okay. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 19. We're still in the reign of Joash there. Says, yet he sent prophets to them. 2 Chronicles 24:19. Even after they forsook the house of God for wooden images and idols. All right, now, before we ask the question here that you see up on the screen, this is right after they've repaired what? They've repaired the house of the Lord. They finished it. And they even reinforced it says, just a few verses before that, right? And so, this was Joash's pet project. Remember when there was a delay, he got on the priest and said, what's going on here? We need to get this done. And now they're turning away from the house of God to go out and serve wooden images and idols. But it says, yet he sent prophets to them. Now what does this demonstrate about God? Yeah, absolutely. Did they deserve that? You know? Would we have blamed God in any way if He'd have just said, well, that's the end of these people. I'm taking care of them right now. He's still doing what? He's still calling them to repentance, right? Still sending these prophets to them. And one of them in particular was Zechariah, right? And he tried to rebuke the people, and what happened to him? Yeah, he ended up getting stoned, right? 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 22. Joash the king, this is after this death of Zechariah the prophet, after they had stoned him. It says, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada had done to him. Again, think about all the training that Jehoiada had done, how he, and even going back to that security that they had lined up for Joash. I'm telling you what, the Secret Service would be jealous of that, right? I mean, they had that place locked down tight. So Jehoiada was the one responsible for even keeping him alive. I know ultimately God, but God used Jehoiada in that fashion, right? And then all the training he would have given him through all of those years. It says he did not repay the kindness. Now, let's think about this first of all just in terms of human relations. Is that the normal reaction? Somebody has shown you abundant kindness in so many different ways. Is that the normal reaction to just not even care the least bit about them and not even try to return that kindness anyway? Is that normal? What is it? I mean, if we don't, what does that indicate about us? Something's wrong with us, right? I mean, so we even understand that in human relations, right? That somebody that's been that good to us, you know, we feel close to them. We want to do whatever we can for them. We feel some sort of obligation to them. But when you think about this, how much worse when we don't remember the kindness shown to us by God? I think about Titus chapter 3, right? It talks about how we once were. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. We were hopeless, but then the kindness of God, the love of God, was shown toward us. Think we need to remember that? Think we need to remember that maybe like every day and live in light of that? Again, if we notice someone, well, even like a parent and a child, let's say a parent has gotten older and they're in need and so forth, and here's a child over here that's not really paying much attention to them, very neglectful of them, not checking on them or anything, what would we say about that person? Ingrate? Now, what a sorry child. I mean, here that mama has done all this stuff for him all through these years, and he can't even pick up a phone and call her. He can't go and visit her. He can't do this or that. But again, how much worse when we do the same thing to God? I mean, you know, without the kindness of God, we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't have what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we need to return that and serve Him, obviously, very faithfully. Any other comment on that? Anything to add? Okay. This is kind of I actually meant to have that other part come up next, but that's all right. This is endearing Jehoahaz his reign. So then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. And so here's Syria, just giving them a hard time, oppressing them at every hand. God grants them a deliverer, delivers them out from under the oppression of the Syrians. And what thanks does God get for that? They just continue right in the same ways. Now, do we see a parallel? Do we see a parallel? We have a deliverer too, right? What I have up here on the screen, God gave us a deliverer too, one who delivered us from something far more serious than the hand of Syria. And when you trace the references to what we've been delivered from, obviously we've been delivered from the slavery of sin. We've been delivered from this evil world. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. And so, what are we going to do? Just turn around and keep doing the same things? Surely we know better than that. I mean, we're appalled when we read this. I hope we are. You know, how ungrateful would these Israelites be for God to have delivered them from this slavery, from this oppression, and they just keep doing the same thing that they've been doing? And really, isn't that the argument in Romans 6? Isn't that exactly the argument in Romans 6? You've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You mean you want to keep living in sin? How can you possibly do that? How can you continue to do that? I think about, on the positive side of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He died for all, speaking of Jesus, of course, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The only appropriate response here is to live every day for the one who delivered us from all of these things. And so I just thought that was compelling. When I saw that, I thought, yeah, that certainly compares to our situation. All right. After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, recorded there in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 27. Is there ever a good time to do that? Can you think of a good time to turn away from the Lord? Well, what if you've got just all kinds of powerful temptations coming your way? Or what if you've had all kinds of sickness and death around you and you've just gone through an incredibly difficult time and your situation seems to be worse than anybody else around you, would that be a good time? Is there ever a good time to turn away from the Lord? And I think we all know the answer to that. Any indications as to what led Amaziah to depart? Well, what do we learn from the text as far as maybe what led him to? Look in 2 Chronicles 25. Someone read verse 14. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 14.
Now it was so, at
And then read verse 15 as well, Russ.
Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?
Do we understand the rebuke there in verse 15? You've just been successful in battle against these Edomites. And when you see Mount Seir, a lot of times mentioned in the Old Testament, that's referring to the area where the Edomites lived. He said, you've been successful against them. You whooped them good. And you brought back their gods that were supposed to protect them? And you're going to serve them? Does that make any sense at all? So I think that's a pretty good rebuke right there. All right, so he's successful in battle. Does that do anything for him? Yeah, lifted up his heart. And who really kind of issued the rebuke to him? Kind of got it from his counterpart there in Israel, didn't he? King of Israel said in verse 19, you know, he's gone to Jehoahaz. He wants to fight against Israel now. He's I guess, feeling his oats and wants to win another battle. And, of course, the king of Israel tries to talk him out of it. And there in verse 19, indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah, with you? And so, you know, even from the king of Israel, who had some issues himself, he gets this rebuke. You know, you're getting too haughty, right? You're getting too haughty. And, of course, he was defeated by Israel as well. So I think that gives us a pretty good idea of what we're looking at there. Just to mention a few other people from the New Testament that Paul mentions. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and also 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, what I'm about to say is going to get real complicated, so just stay with me, okay? It's going to be real, real deep. Don't be like Demas, and don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes, and don't be like Amaziah, okay? Stay the course like we were talking about earlier, okay? You've done the right thing in becoming a Christian. You've done the right thing in being part of the body of Christ and not a part of any denomination, right? And so stay the course. Stay the course. It doesn't matter how difficult things may be, you never, ever need to turn from the Lord. We don't want to forfeit the greatest blessing of all that we have, and that is eternal life. Don't forfeit it. Don't let anything take you away from it. All right, so is that pretty complicated? We all understand that, right? Everybody here going to stay the course? Sure we are. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Jeroboam II was very successful, especially in battle. You see that in 2 Kings 14, 25, 28. But was he successful in what mattered the most? Of course, that's a big no. But let's turn to 2 Kings 14. Let's read those passages. 2 Kings 14. Someone read verse 25 and then down to verse 28. Just those two verses. I made that clear. 25 and 28. All right, so you see his success militarily, and remember, we even see in our lesson tonight how much Israel's army had shrunk. I mean, they were down to just a few folks. And not only had the army shrunk, their territory had shrunk. I mean, it had been taken by the Syrians and by others, right? And so now Jeroboam's very successful in kind of recapturing this territory that belonged to Israel, right? We mentioned earlier that in the book of Amos, we learned that conditions were very prosperous there in the northern kingdom, at least from an economic standpoint, during his reign. And so what do you think the people would have thought of Jeroboam II? If we're prospering, long live the king, right? You're doing a great job. But the point is, in what mattered the most? In what mattered the most? He was an utter and complete failure. Can you think of any New Testament passages that might relate to that in some way? Just right off the top of your head. Yeah, treasures in heaven, Jesus there, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here's one that came to my mind. There's a number we could choose from, but Matthew 16, 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And of course, I'm not suggesting that Jeroboam gained the whole world, but he gained a lot. He gained a lot during that time. Doesn't matter, right? In the end, it does not matter, right? Doesn't matter how successful you are. You lose your soul. None of that profited a single thing. Now, could we put something else in there? Could we reword that and it really mean the same thing? What about, what profit is it to a man if he satisfies every fleshly lust he has and loses his own soul? Same point, right? We could reword that in a number of different ways. In other words, sometimes people, you know, start out serving the Lord. There's the enticement of the world out there. There's the enticement of the lust of the flesh. You know, hey, I'm ready to leave this. I'm going to have myself a good time. All right, you're going to have a good time, but what are you going to lose? You're going to lose your soul. None of it's worth it, right? None of it's worth it. What profit is it to man if he gains the whole world? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the answer to that? What's the answer? I mean, what's implied? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but what's implied in that? Not a single solitary thing, right? Nothing equals the value of our souls. So we need to make sure that we understand that. All right, so let's look at our last king here for just a minute. Uzziah. He's also called Azariah in Kings. Was so devoted to God for a period of time. So what happened? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 26. I think we got enough time. 2 Chronicles 26. Let's just read a little snippet of some of the good things about him that were said early on. I mean, it kind of continues on after this. But someone read 26, 4 and 5. By the way, this is not the same Zechariah that we read about in the latter part of the Old Testament. That Zechariah came a lot later, but there was another prophet here named Zechariah. And so you see, I mean, that sounds great, right? And you see the list of some other his accomplishments. He seemed to be faithful for a time. But let's read a couple of verses here that maybe give some indication. Someone read verse 8. It'd be a little tough to handle, wouldn't it? I guess I can't say this for absolute certain because there may be something going on with some of you that I don't know about. But I don't really think anybody here tonight can relate to this. Do we have anybody here tonight whose fame has spread far and wide? Yeah, it'd be kind of hard to relate to that, right? But let's pick up with also verse 15. Someone read that. Yeah. Till he became strong. Key phrase, isn't it? I mean, that one ought to just like jump out at us. You know, if you're one to write in your Bible, if you're one to underline things in red or highlight it or whatever, highlight, mark in red, whatever, till he became strong. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. You know, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh, which had weakened him in some ways. But what did he say about his weakness? He said his weakness actually made him strong. And he even makes the point there, you know, really when we are strong, when everything is going so well, there's a tendency to be weak in what matters the most, right? Because we become too self-reliant, right? I got this. We get a little bit too proud of ourselves. We're, again, not looking to Him like we ought to. All right, then someone read verse 16.
But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. His destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense.
Okay, so you see the problem there, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, but he goes and he does this. He's rebuked by the priest. He becomes angry with them. He's struck with leprosy by the Lord. He says he became a leper until the day of his death there in verse 21. But I think it's important, though, to point out here, this only happens to those whose fame spreads far and wide, right? That their heart would be lifted up. In other words, not the only time we'd have to worry about that happening. People's heart can be lifted up for a variety of reasons. You know, it doesn't have to be to the, you know, your fame and glory doesn't have to be the extent of Uzziah here for that to happen. And so, a lot of things to caution us in the lesson tonight. So, what I hope we get out of all of this tonight is, I think Philip expressed this in a prayer recently. This is not just history. This is not just history of a people long ago. This is God trying to teach us something. But at the same time, even though we've tried to emphasize some of these practical lessons, let's not forget one of the main purposes of the Old Testament and all the history that unfolds in the Old Testament. It's God showing us how He is bringing His plan of salvation in Christ to fruition. That's what we need to make sure that we don't forget to see in the Old Testament. And we see abundant evidence of that tonight, right? God preserving that royal seed. Because there's got to be this line from David to Jesus, right? And so all through the Old Testament, we see God just unfolding that plan for our salvation. But having seen that, we also want to pick up on all of these practical lessons as best we can. All right, I think we're out of time.